you want to know a person's priorities, it will frequently be found in the list that they keep. For some of you right now, it's a list of groceries that you desperately need to go to the store to buy to stock your cupboards. It speaks to a family's priorities, what will go in to those cupboards, where you will shop. For some of you, the ones that are sitting next to the one that has the grocery list, it's the honeydew. It's a list of those things which must be accomplished around the house and home to care for and be a steward of that which you've been entrusted with, but also to make happy that person who lives with you. Some people, their priorities are going to be shown in what may be called the bucket list. You've heard of people doing this more recently. It's that list of things that, so aptly named, things you're going to do before you kick the bucket. So those things that you say, this will be what satisfies me in life. This will be those things which I need to accomplish, which then I can die happy, satisfied, and fulfilled. I remember growing up in Santa Ana, Texas, one of my brother's friends in high school who kept a list. It's a famous list. It was a blacklist. It was all of those who had done him wrong, whose names he had written down, who one day he was going to make sure that justice was meted out. They were going to get their just desserts. Thankfully, he mellowed with age and matured, and I think he let go of that book. I hope he did. I'm sure my name was in it somewhere. Lists are very telling about what's important to people, what their passions are. And you see that in this final major list that we come to in the book of Nehemiah. There is an extensive list here, another list of names which may tend to want to make the eyes water. And no, it certainly makes the preacher stumble as he tries to read through them. But it says something about what Nehemiah sees as important. And that is the Levites and the priests were central to the ongoing mission, the rebuilding that was taking place in his day, rebuilding not just of a wall, not just of a temple, but of an entire community of God's people being restored into the land of promise. You may remember what's gone on thus far in the book of Nehemiah. You remember that he receives a report from his brother of the state of people in Jerusalem, how the wall was broken down, the gates had been burned with fire. The people were living in misery and shame. They were a disgrace before the nations who surrounded them. The pagans that surrounded them in the land, even living with them, looked upon them with contempt. This was a situation which Nehemiah could not bear. The Spirit of God stirred him up and worked a sense of compassion and of zeal for the people to draw him back, to sacrifice that position of exaltation he had in service of the king of the Persians, to come back and to seek the good of his people and to seek to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And God blessed him. God caused him to find favor in the king, and he comes back, and the people are stirred up. The Spirit of God comes upon the people, and they work desperately, frenetically, and with great intensity in order to rebuild the wall, and they're successful in rebuilding it. But that is not the end of Nehemiah's labors. His labors continue in how the people are being rebuilt, not just externally in their architecture, but also spiritually. They're being stirred up by the word of God, and the priests and the Levites are given to the reading of God's word. And in the chapters previous to this, we've seen how they've gone back and revisited their covenant history. They've been reminded of the law of God, and they've seen their present failures to keep that which God has commanded. It's led them to repent of their sins, to recovenant with their God, to recommit themselves, to serve him and to live before him faithfully. And now, once again, we see that light being shined upon the Word of God in response to the Word of God. And it comes out in an interesting form this time. And you may even think it's somewhat interesting that I would pick this section of Scripture to preach because it's almost exclusively a list of names. But in looking at those names, I think we're going to see something that is essential for us, even presently where you sit right now in the pew, in this church, gathered to worship on a Lord's Day morning. So let's pray now and ask for the Lord to bless and to give light to us that we may see and apply this to ourselves. Our gracious God, it is good to come before you, good to come before you in Christ. It's good to bring praises to you, and it's good to sit under your words. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at many passages, may we see the importance that you place on the Levites, on the priests, and the role that they play for God's people, and may we be instructed by it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to spend just a short time, again, looking at the passage and the breakdown of it, and again, a very short time. I'm not going to go back and read the names, but just so you understand what you're seeing in verses 1 through 26, it's basically a three-point breakdown. It's a historical breakdown, and it looks at successive generations of priests and Levites who had been a part of the return. Verses 1 through 11, you see those that came back with Zerubbabel and Joshua. That first list of names that came back with those exiles who returned from being scattered, from being in exile under the Babylonian captivity, they return to Jerusalem and to the land of promise. And there, again, they take up that mantle of serving God faithfully and carrying out those things that have been commanded in His Word, things that we'll look at in a few moments. The names that are mentioned are part of an ancient line that go back for hundreds of years to the time of David himself, almost 500 years, and represents the different classes of people that came back to serve. These are not merely names of individuals, but it's also houses of the Levites or priests that are coming back to serve the Lord. Notice in verses 8 and 9 that Nehemiah draws attention to the fact that among those duties that they're to perform is that of leading in thanksgiving, or the thanksgiving psalms, which is part of the reason David enacted that office. Again, we'll note that in a few moments as well. And that looks forward and anticipates what you'll see in those verses 27 and following as they finally come to the dedication of the wall, as they finally come to celebrate the accomplishment of God among them. If you look at the passage again at verses 12 through 21, you see those Levites that returned under Jehoiakim, or Joiakim. Highlights those peoples, those different people who maintained the office in that period of the return up until the present time. And that, of course, leads you to verses 22 through 26, where you see those that are presently occupying the role of priests and Levites who are serving in the temple, and who've served since the time of Darius the Persian to the present day of Ezra and Nehemiah. And these are the ones serving in the time of the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of the Persian Empire. All of these priests and Levites that are performing these functions, they're pointing us to several different truths that we can even begin to apply right now. The first of these is one that parents do well to pay attention to, and that's an expectation of a covenant continuity, that there is an unbroken chain from fathers to their children. An idea that's almost unthought of in evangelical circles is that children should be intentionally brought up to follow the Lord, that He would be a God not only to them, the parents, but also to their children after them. Many parents today pay no attention to the thought of their children. They go, and many churches you'll go into, you'll see parents walk in one door and children walk into another door, and they'll separate, and they will never be together on a Lord's Day. The only thing you see is separation. Parents are not given to have concern about their children, their spiritual well-being. They're not given to seek to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. They don't bring His admonition to them. They don't desperately pray for them. So it's an encouragement for us here to see that what was normative, not that every child followed the pattern of his parents, certainly we're given to see that even the life of Abraham, Ishmael, did not and was not the child of the promise. Isaac was. But we see in that there is an expectation that we should expect our children to follow after the Lord, and that should inform how we teach them, and then most certainly how we pray for them. Another importance we see here is the obvious, and that's the importance of the Levitical priesthood. In this period, the king had disappeared. There hadn't been a king for a number of years since the end of the book of 2 Kings. That's the last time we hear of a king. And for the most part, the prophets have been silent as well. We hear of Haggai and Zechariah in Ezra chapter 5 and 6, but mostly they've been silent as well. But what has not been silent, what has not been absent in all this time, are the priests. God could apparently teach His people about being a servant to a king, even through their service to pagan kings. And He would let His word that was already accorded be sufficient for His people as it was brought to them. But He would not let them be in this time period without a priest. That speaks to God's faithfulness. God was concerned that they have this picture before them. And why do they have this picture? Well, I want to spend several minutes here, and it may be several, because there are many points. And that is to look at the role of the priests and the Levites. What was their function in the life of Israel? Again, I confess, I'm stepping outside this passage, but in order to make you see the importance of the appearance of this passage, I want you to understand the role of the priests and the Levites. So let me say this as we look at those. First, there is one office. And within that office, there is a subset. There are the priests, who are the sons of Aaron. And then there are the other members of the tribe of Levi, all being sons of Levi. But the other members of the tribe of Levi would be called the Levites. And they have subdivisions themselves. The Levites would be generally responsible for serving the tabernacle. They were the groundskeepers, so to speak, of the tabernacle and eventually of the temple when it came to be. And the priests were more central to the Levites. They worked at the center. They were the ones who did the close-in work at the altar. They were responsible for the shedding of blood. They worked in providing the substitutes and seeing that they were offered rightly to God, that an unholy people could be set apart, could be forgiven, could be made holy. Now, let me show you what those specific functions are. In fact, I'm going to point to 14 different functions or aspects or roles that the Levites and priests played. And so I want you to take note here. If you want to write down 1 through 14, may help you as you follow along. Because of this, we're going to need to look at several different passages of Scripture. So I'll have you turning frequently between the books of Numbers and Leviticus. Turn with me first to Numbers chapter 1. Verses 51 to 53. There, the first role that you'll see is a mediatorial role. In fact, the first six roles that I'll point you to that is performed by the priests and Levites are mediatorial. In Numbers chapter 1, verses 51 through 53, it says this, "And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony." There you see their role was to protect from God's wrath. They were to protect all the people. Whenever the Israelites were encamped and all the different tribes set up around the tabernacle, there would be this barrier that circled the tabernacle itself that was filled with the camps of the Levites. Their tents would be set up between those of the tabernacle tent itself and the other children of Israel. They were to be a barrier, a go-between that would keep harm from befalling the others who might approach who were unholy. Their job was to protect from wrath. Turn over a few pages to Numbers chapter 3. There you'll see in verses 5 through 10, another function is that they were chosen ones. Numbers chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs, and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. And they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle and you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons and they shall attend their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall once again be put to death." These men were not volunteers. They were chosen by God. He selected them out of the tribes. He said they are going to perform this role. It was not a volunteer society. It was not done by the election of the people. God himself chose them once for all time. A third role you find as you look back to Numbers chapter 3, verse 11, you see that there's another role, and that is to be the role in performing the role of a substitute. Numbers chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I set apart to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." There was a requirement in the sacrifice that the people offered that every firstborn animal from that time forward, every new animal that you brought into your flock, the firstborn that came from that animal had to be sacrificed to God. But God says his claim is on both the people and the animals. And so you know God not expecting people to come and be sacrificed. He would provide a substitute. And this is what the substitute looked like. Instead of taking the firstborn of all the children of Israel and having them come and serve at the temple, he chooses the Levites instead of the other people. They have a substitute who serves in place of them. We continue on. We see in Leviticus, or in Numbers chapter 8, not particularly a role as much as an outward marking of the Levites. Numbers chapter 8, verse 4, you find out that they are anointed. They are sprinkled ones. Numbers 8, verse 5, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And take a young bull with a grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay hands on the Levites. Again, showing that they were the substitute, going in the place of the other children. And it says there that after they are hands are laid on them, Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Not only do they become substitutes for the other children, but here the passage says that they become an offering themselves. They become a wave offering. They are offered up before the Lord. They've been marked out for service. They've been sprinkled, and they become an offering in the place of the people. Fifth aspect of that service is seen not with the Levites and their anointing, but of the priests themselves, that inner circle, those sons of Aaron, and how they were marked out. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus is consumed with the ceremonial sacrifices, what those look like for God's people, and how the priests were to perform those functions. And while we can't give full attention to all that's in these passages, I do want you to see in verses 6 through 12 some of the elements of how the priest himself was set apart. It says in verse 6 of Leviticus chapter 8, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with a sash, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. When he had put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate, he put the turban on his head, and on the turban on its front he also put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him, to sanctify him, to set him apart, to make him holy, distinct from all the people in his function. You see how he had the breastplate of the stones. The stones that were on the breastplate, they represented all the tribes of Israel, and they would be near to the heart of the priest as he was performing his functions. You see the crown that's placed on his head. You see the robe that he wears, all of them marking him out for his specific purpose. In verses 22 through 30, we go on to read how there is blood that's placed on his earlobe and on his thumb and on his big toe, showing that his whole body is consecrated. All of him would be given to service in the Lord. Leviticus chapter 21, we see that there is a declaration that this holiness should not only be one that's outward and ceremonial, but also one that's inward. Turn to Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 through 24. Leviticus 21, verse 16, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants is succeeding in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has any defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or a scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. If he has a defect, he shall not offer to come near to offer the bread of his God. God required that those who fill this role, that they be perfect, that there be no defect in them. There couldn't be anything wrong. Sure, you could exist among the children of Israel and have all sorts of maladies, all sorts of things wrong with you. But the one who occupied that role of the priest had to be perfect. And if he was not perfect, he could not serve in that capacity. If you were to continue reading through all of chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus, you would see that they performed that exclusive role of offering the sacrifices. Whenever a man of Israel recognized his sin, or whenever there was a call for the people all to confess corporately, the animal substitute would be brought near. And the priest would be the one to handle the substitute and to take the knife and to slit the throat and to spill the blood out of it, to show the wrath of God poured out on the one who deserved it. But it wasn't the one who deserved it who got the wrath of God. It was the substitute who stood in his place. And the priest was the only one of all the people who could offer the sacrifice. Numbers chapter 4, we see an eighth function of the priests and Levites. They were also to be bearers of the covenant. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, we see very much the orderliness of God, that he wants all things to be done decently and in order, that he understands leadership and he has a plan for how things are going to be accomplished. And so he gives a word to Moses as to what the service of the Levites and the priests, how that's going to look. And what we learn in that passage is that it was a peculiar burden. The burden of the tabernacle was one that no man again could take to himself, that only the Levites could bear, and specifically those who were of the age of 30 years old could enter into that office. Having been sprinkled, they could come and they could serve in the tabernacle carrying those burdens. There were particular burdens that they were to carry. In fact, it was divided in this way. The priests, the sons of Aaron, would take down the tent. You see in verse 5, they were the ones who would handle the utensils and the dishes. And they were the ones who would sweep from the burnt offerings, sweep out the ashes and take them away from the camp. There were also the sons of Kohath, and they had a particular function. They were the ones who were to pack up all the furnishings, not handling them directly. Only the priests could do so. But they would pack those up, and they would carry those wherever the tabernacle went. The sons of Gershon had a similar function, but theirs was not to pack up the utensils and the furnishings, but to pack up the tent itself, the curtains that went into it. They were fabric carriers, and they would carry those burdens. And then the sons of Merari would also carry things. They were the ones who would carry the frames, the tent poles, the stakes, all the accessories for setting up the tabernacle. The Kohathite Levites themselves had the particular function that's marked out. We see in Numbers chapter 7. On that day, it was a great day of sacrifice from the people, and the people's hearts were stirred up, and they brought to the priest an offering. They brought carts. This was a day in which there were not many carts, not many ox carts in the land. The few that they had perhaps would have been those that were taken from the Egyptians. And yet they brought them to the service of the temple, and those are divided up among those that are carrying these different furnishings in the temple. However, there was one clan, one group among the sons of Levi that were not given carts. The Kohathites, those were the ones who had to carry the ark itself. And you remember the way that they had to carry the ark. There were poles in which they had to carry the ark. They were not allowed to physically touch it. It was to be kept separate from their hands, that they not profane it with their touch. Even as they were already marked out as holy, they were not fit to touch it directly, but they would carry it on poles. And their function was a present, redemptive one. It reminded the people of God that wherever they went, the tabernacle of God would go with them. The priests and Levites were carrying all of these accessories, and the tabernacle would go with them. Wherever the people went, God would go. He was there present among them. He would not forsake his people. Even the time when the tabernacle ceased to function and there was a temple set up again, these people all occupied particular roles, adding a number of different houses, all serving in the temple, beginning in the time of Solomon. A ninth aspect that we see of the Levites and priests is identified for us in Numbers chapter 18. It says in chapter 18, verses 23 and following, that the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I've said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. You remember the children of Israel, all the other tribes, as they went into the land of the promise, they had to go in and conquer the land. They had to divide the land. Each clan, each tribe would take up its own position in the land. The one who had no position, the one who had no allotment, the one who would have no place to lay their head was the Levites. They instead would be among the different clans, among the different tribes. They would have cities that were given to them in which to live, but no land could they call their own inheritance. And that points to a tenth function of the Levites, is that they were to be among the people. Leviticus, or Numbers chapter 35. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses in the plain of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common lands around the cities. And in verse 6 it says, now among the cities which you will give the Levites, shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which the manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. Among the people spread throughout the land of promise were these cities of refuge. There the Levites would dwell. They would take up residence. And there were specific appointments with those cities. It was a place where if a man committed a crime of involuntary manslaughter, there was a provision in the Old Covenant, there was provision in the ancient cultures that there would be raised up a person who would be the blood avenger, a person who would take out the wrath on that person who had killed a family member. And it would be his mission in life to seek that person out and put him to death. But if the manslayer, if the one guilty of or responsible for involuntary manslaughter was to flee to one of these cities of refuge where the Levites were, there he could be safe. There he would be protected. For as long as the high priest should live in that city, he would be safe there. And at the time in which the high priest died, then he would be allowed to leave. The priests and Levites had duties of service that went beyond these. They also had the responsibility. We see 11th responsibility is a proclamatory one, that they are bringers of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 33, we see that the Levites are to teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They were to be teachers of the law, not speaking prophetically, not with new revelation, but with the revelation God had already given. That which was recorded by Moses, they were to speak. We see that's continued in the time of the king, 2 Chronicles 17. The Levites taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. It was a function of the Levites to teach. There was a 12th function of proclamation that they had, and that was to be a pronouncer of blessing, a pronouncement of blessing that you all know. You read about it in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and you could probably say it with me, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. They were to be comfort. They were to speak comfort into the lives of the children of God. And there was a final function that is presented in the time of David in 1 Chronicles 25, that David appointed captains of the army from among the Levites that they should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. All these were under the direction of their father, and the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps for the service of the house of God. David, functioning prophetically, appoints them by God's appointment to this office to perform as leaders in worship, to function in that service in the temple. And we see that carried on, and we'll see it carried on next time as we look in the book of Nehemiah. All of these point to a particular 14th point in which they function, and that's one that we go back to Genesis chapter 49 to see. In Genesis chapter 49, at the time in which the blessings are being pronounced by Israel on his sons, he says this regarding his son Levi. In Genesis 49:6, it says, let not my soul enter their council, Simeon Levi. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Part of a judgment that was meted out upon them for their ruthlessness in dealing with their enemies was that their father pronounces that they will be scattered. And this is the role the Levites take, is that they are scattered among Israel. They take on this role, scattered throughout the land. It was a pronouncement of a curse upon them. But what does it become for all the children of Israel? It becomes a blessing. It becomes a source of blessing. The curse that fell on Levi becomes a blessing to all the people. Now, I don't know if your eyes were glazing over as you're hearing all these things. I hope you're seeing some of the importance, that the reason that Nehemiah draws attention to these in Nehemiah chapter 12. Why he would keep this list, but if not, let me point you in the direction that they themselves are pointing. All of this, all of these functions, there are many more that we could go into. But all of these functions are pointing not to something, but to someone. They're pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Think about what you know about your Savior. He was one who was appointed by God and not by men. It says in 1 Peter 1:20, he was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was his role marked out from before time to be manifest to us in this last time. At what time did Jesus come into his ministry? Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23 tells us, when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He too was marked out. He too was anointed at the age of 30, like the Levites had been before him for the service of God. Do you remember where Jesus made his home as he walked upon the earth? That's right, he didn't have a home. He said, "While foxes have holes and birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Like the Levites, he was without inheritance in this world. Even though Satan would offer him all the kingdoms of the world to be his, to be all of his inheritance, he would deny himself all of those things, not having a single place to call his own, because that was what he had been called to. And where did he choose to live? He chose to live among the people. Who did he eat with? He ate with Pharisees. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with scribes. He ate with sinners. He ate with Jews. He ate with Samaritans. He ate with Gentiles. He was not ashamed of any of them to be seen with them. No matter what the accusations were, there he would be with the people. He might make the presence of God known among them. And what did he do when he was among them? He spoke the word of God to them. As we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 36, he spoke with words of authority, words that they had not heard before. He spoke with a perfect application of the law of God. He knew every person he spoke to. He knew what was going on in their heart. And he applied the word his Lord had spoken to him perfectly to their situation. He rendered his judgments among them, for the Father had committed all judgment to the Son. He sang praises to his God before he went to the cross. In the upper room with his disciples, they gathered together. They also sang the psalms to their Lord. He was the very embodiment of that holiness that the priests were called to. Again, as Peter says, 1 Peter 1, that he was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. No defect could be found in him. And as the high priest wore the stones on his chest, the breastplate, it showed that the people of God was near also to the heart of Jesus. And again, before going to the cross, he weeps, he laments over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And you remember how the high priest, he was given a robe to wear and a crown to wear. You know your Lord also was given a crown to wear and a robe to wear. Not one of glory, not one of a perfect service in the Lord, but one of shame, one of indignity, one of mockery from those surrounding him. But it was put there by his God and pointed to who he was. And friends, do not forget this. He was the bearer of the burden of the covenant. Again, how the Levites were marked out to carry the Ark of the Covenant on these wooden poles. Do you see the burden that your Lord had? Do you remember the wooden pole that he carried that came over his shoulder that he had to carry in order to make that sacrifice? He took the cross of crucifixion upon him because he was bearing the covenant of works. He was bearing the penalty that you deserve, that the wrath of God might not come upon you. Sparing Adam the wrath of God to come upon him, every child of God from that time forward, he bore that as he bore that cross. And as he was born upon that cross, as he was lifted up for all men to see, it was that he could take the wrath of God, the punishment for your sin and my sin. You recognize what Paul writes in Romans 8, 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." My friends, you are the manslayer. You are the one fleeing to the city of refuge, and it's the death of the high priest that brings your release, that sets you free, that gives you freedom that you are not entitled to. But your bondage is taken away by the work of Jesus. His appointment was to be a curse, that he might bring blessing to many. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. He was the substitute for all, that consecrated firstborn, as Paul writes, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. My friends, it is clear that Christ was the end of the priesthood. He was the reason they existed. They were all signposts pointing to him. This is your Savior to come. Why could they not be absent from Nehemiah in his day? Why does he have to give so much attention to them and list like this? Because the people of God could not forget that a sacrifice was needed. And a sacrifice was coming. He would not let them go without hearing their need for a sacrifice. And so the priests, the Levites, are still present in Nehemiah's day. You see, there a new priority is coming. Judah is moving from a king-centered society to a priest-centered one. King-centered society had the king and the king's laws, and he was a ruler over the people. And this, the priest-centered society, because their kingdom had been taken away from them, were caused to look to a different kind of kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. To have that which they could never get as they looked to an earthly king. To look to a heavenly king represented by the priests and the Levites. And this was preparation for that coming king. Friends, how do we apply this morning? Well, let me point you to this first. The Levites, they have much to teach us about playing a role. The Levites were called to play a particular role within the body of God's people. They were marked out. They were set apart, not voluntarily. They were born into it. They were consecrated for it. The people, that all the children of Israel were laying hands on them and saying, here, you take this. We happily let you carry this burden. Making the sacrifices, to taking down the tents, to carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the tent fabric and all the frames and poles that went along with it. These were duties that were foisted upon them. You know how long they carried these? From the time of Moses, you date that roughly 1446 BC, to the time of King Solomon's building of the temple. 500 years that they are serving as pack animals, that they are carrying the burden on their backs around wherever the tabernacle was required to go. 500 years, 5 centuries, they are called to be sweepers of ashes. They're on a permanent camping trip. They're Boy Scout leaders whose job never goes away. This carries on from the time which Moses appoints them to it to the time which Solomon builds the temple. And then they go into another 10 centuries. 10 centuries. Another 1,000 years of serving as housekeepers for the Lord. And what is it that they say about this? Psalm 84, the Psalm of the Sons of Kohath. These are the sons of Korah who are sons of Kohath. This is what they say. Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. What did they think of their service? They said, this is the highest privilege a man can have. There's no place better to be than to be near God. Friends, may I remind you what Peter says about you, that you are a royal priesthood. One of the great doctrines of the Reformation is the priesthood of all believers, is that everyone in here is called and marked out as a priest. And the functions that you perform may not look like the functions that they perform, but friends, you are allowed to come near to God. And you are called into service to God. And again, Bobby Negron never ceases to remind us that we're not volunteers. We are called into service. You have a calling put upon you to serve the Lord where he calls you. That may be different places within the body of Christ because the body of Christ is made up of different members. But you have a calling. You need to seek that out. And if you're not sure what it is, you need to spend time in prayer and meditation finding out, how can I serve the Lord? How can I be used to advance the cause of Christ? How can I see, as the Levites were constantly doing, how can I see Christ be exalted before the people? How can I make them look at Him? It's not all the same, but friends, you have a calling. May I remind you again from our New Testament reading from Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read it again. The Levites were most successful in their work, but only as much as we move on from their work. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All that blood that was spilt over the succeeding generations, none of it was sufficient to take away any sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One act of Christ was sufficient to take away all these sins for all these generations. For every person in this room, every sin that you've committed, how many thousands of sins? You don't know, but He does. And He knew on the cross, when He bore that burden, He knew your sins. Verse 17, He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My friends, the great high priest that you have over the house of God has made you priests in His order to serve Him. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light, but He does place it upon you. You are called into His service. Serve the Lord then with gladness. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, it is hard to know how You could be so faithful for so many generations in loving us so graciously. Such a rebellious people for all those years. People who show wayward hearts. And here we have been again, even in the benefits and blessings of the new covenant, our hearts are wayward also. Yet, Lord, You continue to hold this office before us, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, serving to take away our sins. Oh, Lord, would You let us look to Him now in faith? Would You let us take that burden upon us, that which we're called to serve likewise, to glorify and exalt Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.